I don't know if you've seen the movie. The movie is called Saving Private Ryan. And Saving Private Ryan is a movie, and at the very beginning of the movie, you meet this older gentleman, and he is traveling to a graveyard over in France with what appears to be a retinue of family and friends with him. And he gets to a spot, and then they zoom in on his eyes as he's looking down at some of the graves, and then through his eyes, there is the rest of the movie. It's a flashback. And the first 20 minutes is a flashback to the Normandy D-Day invasion of January 6, 1944. Veterans who were there, people who were there, said of the movie at the time that it was very realistic. It's rated R for a reason. It's gory. It shows the great cost that was involved that day, humanly speaking. After, and you meet a man, Tom Hanks' character, he's a captain, and he makes it out, he survives that day. But then as that day ends, the camera zooms in on the back of one of the soldiers, the waves are washing over him, he has been killed. And it zooms in, and it zooms into his last name, and his last name is Ryan. And then the movie cuts, and it goes to a scene with people in a room with all these typewriters, and you hear what they're typing. They're typing the letters to the families of each of those men who was killed that day. We are sorry to inform you that your son or your husband or your brother was killed. And one of the people working in there starts to notice something. She notices that there are three of these letters, and they're all addressed to the same person. And so she goes and collects these letters. She takes them to the commanding officer. Commanding officer takes it to his commanding officer. All of a sudden, you're in the commanding general's room, and you're finding out the story that there was a family that lost three sons killed around the same time. It's based on a true story. Their name wasn't really Ryan, but it is based on a true story. And that there was a fourth son, and he had parachuted in with the 101st Airborne Division the night before the Normandy invasion, and he was lost. And so the movie is the story of Tom Hanks' character, this captain, going on a rescue mission behind enemy lines to find and bring home Private Ryan. In one of the most poignant parts of the movie, you see the mother of the Ryan brothers. And you see her as the military car pulls up in front of her house. And you see her go out the steps and just fall on the steps as the chaplain and the officer get out to inform her about what is going on. The military determined that they were going to do whatever they could to prevent that mom from losing her fourth son. He needed to be rescued. Something needed to be done for that family so that they didn't lose all of their children in that war. See, rescue or saving always implies something bad that is happening. If we need to be rescued, we need to be rescued from something. In the case of Private Ryan, he needed to be rescued from danger and brought home to safety. His mother needed to be rescued from the threat of losing her only remaining son. If you've been with us the past few weeks, we have been looking at what we need to be rescued from as people. We're going through this sermon series called Identity Crisis, looking at who we are as people. In the last couple weeks, we've seen that we are alienated from God, separated from our Creator. And not only that, but we are under His wrath because of the sin that we willfully engage in love. If you want an interesting study, study the phrase, the wrath of God. I was reading in Revelation this week, and Revelation is all about the wrath of God and God's justice coming home to roost. But we need to be saved from that. And so we're going to look this morning at the good news. Because the good news isn't good without the bad news that we need to be saved from. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a letter written by a man named Paul. He's an apostle. He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Some of the most famous verses that we know out of the New Testament are from his pen. But we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 this morning. If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in front of you in the pew, hopefully. And on page 976 in that pew Bible in front of you, you find the text. And if you are new or you don't have a Bible, I just say, we would love for you to take that one home with you as a gift from us. Our little deal, though, is we hope that you would read it this week. So, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, the scripture will also be on the screen. And you were dead. In the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's the bad news right there. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, a verse maybe you have memorized. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his, God's, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This morning we're going to look at the good news. We're going to look at the implications of that for our lives. And then I want to just look, what does that mean for us this week as we go? How should that change our thinking in our living this week? And the good news is this, is we are rescued by Jesus. We are rescued by Jesus. This is the good, beautiful news of the gospel. In the face of the truth that we are alienated from God, we are separated from him. Romans chapter 5 says we are his enemies by our own choice. And we are under his wrath. In light of those two things, the good news is that we are rescued. We are saved by Jesus. There should be a huge parenthesis in this statement, though. This isn't just for every person, that every person is rescued by Jesus, but we, as people who have trusted Jesus as our Savior, we've come to him, we've understood our own sinfulness, we've come to him and said, Jesus, I need you to save me. Those people who have done that, they are rescued by Jesus. The doctrinal statement of the Evangelical Free Church of America, of which we are a part, says this: we believe that God created, we've looked at that, God is our creator. We are not our own creators. Created Adam and Eve, male and female, and they're good, both of them good. In his image, that means that we have great dignity, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, because he is our forefather, human beings, we are sinners by nature. We love sin. There's part of us that is turned inward on itself. We are sinners by nature, but also by choice. And we are alienated from God and under his wrath. Then it says, only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued. And you could say saved there instead of rescued. The free church, so this week is rescued, next week is reconciled, and the week to come is renewed. They did the thing with the R's, right? Rescued. We are rescued by Jesus. So what that means is you are a rescued person. you had trusted Christ as your Savior, that is your one of your primary identity markers. I would argue it is your most important identity marker. That no matter what other people say about you, no matter what other people think about you, no matter how you perform, you are a person rescued by Jesus. And we are rescued, it says this right here in our text in Ephesians chapter 2. He uses the word saved. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved or rescued. In verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. We are rescued. We have been rescued if we've trusted him. And what are we rescued from? Two things. Number one, in the text, you being dead. He says in verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were dead. Now, this is important to understand. Our spiritual, natural condition, apart from Jesus, is spiritual deadness. We are unable to choose God because we don't want to. We are dead. He says the result of that deadness is which we follow the course of this world. We follow the prince of the power of the air, the one who is ruling and reigning in the current world. We are spiritually dead. He writes in Romans chapter 3, this is, I think, an apt description of what being spiritually dead looks like. He says, none is righteous. That means we don't do the things that God made us to do. No, not one. No one understands. There's a block. No one seeks for God. That's why if you are a person, you're seeking for God, you have a hunger and a thirst for God, maybe you haven't even trusted Jesus as your Savior. The fact that you are seeking for God means that there is something supernatural going on in your heart and your life. Because our own natural state is no one seeks for God. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's a pretty bad description, but this is what it means to be spiritually dead. Someone who is dead is completely insensible to their environment. They've lost the ability to interact with their environment, to hear, to think, to feel, to touch. And that's the word that Paul uses. We are spiritually dead. But then he says this in verse 4, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which you loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive. This is part of the rescue. This is the first part of the rescue. He breathes life into that which is dead. He made us alive with Christ Jesus. That's part of the rescue. No longer are we spiritually dead. No longer do those things in Romans chapter 3 apply to us. Now there is a difference. There is a new nature inside of us. We're going to look at that in the weeks to come. That nature is not just oriented towards itself any longer. It is oriented towards God. So we are rescued from our spiritual deadness. We are also rescued from God's wrath. Look what he says in verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath. That doesn't mean like angry children. It means people born into the state of being under God's wrath. People destined to experience the wrath of God over human sinfulness and the devastation that it causes. So what he means by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. It's not that we are special, that God is marking us out for some special kind of punishment. It's that this is the state of all of humanity, by nature, children of wrath. What we have coming is the wrath of God. Look what he says in verse 6. He made us alive with Christ, verse 6, and raised us up with him, with Christ. There's this tremendous kind of mysterious thing that when we trust Jesus as our Savior, we are united with Him. So His righteousness is our righteousness. We're not able to come before God on our own. We are able to come because we're united with Jesus. It says He made us alive. He raised us up with Him, with Jesus. And then look at this beautiful phrase. And He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice the contrast. We were children of wrath. But now we have a place reserved for us with Christ in the heavenly places. Where is Jesus? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And instead of being destined for wrath, now there are seats reserved for you if you've trusted Jesus. This is what it means to be rescued. You are rescued from spiritual deadness. You are rescued from God's wrath. You are made alive in Christ. You are going to be seated one day with Him in the heavenly places. There is a seat marked out and reserved for you in heaven. This is what it means to be rescued. We are rescued by Jesus. In the movie Saving Private Ryan, the squad goes out, a handful of men behind enemy lines. And there's lots of adventures and things they have to do and obstacles that they have to overcome. Eventually, they find the young man and they successfully bring him home to safety. But in the process, a number of them lose their lives to save his life. And there's a parallel there. Because you have this young man who was in danger. And he's saved by these men. And in our text in Ephesians, we have we who are in grave danger because of our sinful state. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ came. And He went on a rescue mission to save us. And the thing about that is we shouldn't be able to just walk away from that. We shouldn't be able to say, hey, yeah, Jesus, He saved me, I believe in Him, and I'm great, I've got a seat in the heavenly realms, I'm spiritually alive, and I'm just going to keep living however I want to live without reference to the One who saved me. So we're rescued by Jesus, but we've got to get this. Our rescue marks our reality. The fact that we have been rescued ought to change the way we think. It ought to change the way we live. It puts us, and you see this in the movie, Saving Private Ryan, it puts you in the debt of the One who rescued you. We owe Him. He doesn't come to us and say, hey, you owe me. But there's a very real sense that because we've been rescued, that needs to change the way we think and to change the way we live. Our rescue marks our reality. Our rescue is a gift. Verse 8 says, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not as if we deserve it. There's nothing we could do that would earn it. It is the gift of God. Freely given to those who embrace it by faith. Freely given because it was purchased at the price of the perfect Son of God. He says, it's not your own doing. And it's not a result of works. As followers of Jesus, I mean, I think this has an amazing implication that he gets to right here so that no one may boast. We walk around this week, wherever we go, followers of Jesus, we ought to be the most humble people in the world. Because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the One who spoke, He was there in the beginning with the Father in creation. He was involved in the whole thing. We read about His life in the Gospels. I don't know if you've seen the movie, the miniseries, The Chosen. I can't recommend it highly enough. If you haven't seen it, I'll freely confess. I was kind of like skeptical of it. I'm kind of a guy, if everybody's doing it, then I don't want anything to do with it. You know, if everybody says it's good, then I'm not interested. I'm going to be, you know, that guy. So then I got COVID-19, right? And I had a lot of time on my hands quarantined from my family. And I was like, well, what else am I going to do with my time? So I binge watched The Chosen. And in the Chosen, you meet Jesus in a way that I just have never seen him portrayed before. You meet a kind, strong, fun-loving, empathetic, yet truth-telling person. And you're just like, this guy, he's amazing. He does things that are incredible. He demonstrates love in ways that are just beyond our understanding. They're just so beautiful. And the fact that that one came and he lived a perfect life and then he allowed himself to be taken and brutalized and his life poured out on the cross so that he could rescue me and so that he could rescue you. Friends, we should be so humbled. So humbled. We also see that the rescue was not just without purpose. It was incredibly purposeful. Verse 10, we are his, the God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And then notice this, for good works. You and I are not just rescued so that we are rescued. But there's intent and purpose behind it. He says, we are rescued, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Then notice what he says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Know what this means? Wherever you go this week, whatever the place God has called you to, be that at work, be it at home, be it at school, in your neighborhood, the sovereign God of the universe has seen fit to put you in that place. And he has prepared good works for you and I to do before the creation of the world. It says beforehand. He has lined these things up so that we should walk in them. That's why he has rescued us. Our rescue marks our reality. In the movie, in the final scene, Tom Hanks' character, who has been the leader of the squad, he's kind of the hero of the movie. He's been mortally wounded in the last fight to save Private Ryan. He's laying on a bridge, and Private Ryan is looking down at him, and he's got tears in his eyes. And Tom Hanks is trying to speak with his last breath, and so Private Ryan leans into him. And Tom Hanks' character says two words. He says, earn this. What he's saying to him is, you don't get to just go home and enjoy all the things that we have given up and live without reference to what has been given so that you can be rescued. What he's saying is, Ryan, your rescue needs to mark your reality. So what does that mean for us? I think it's very simple. Wherever we go this week, we should live as one, if you follow trusted Jesus as your Savior, you should live as one rescued at a great price. This is the way you should think about yourself. And this has tremendous implications because the world is pumping messages at us. Like, oh, you're not good enough, or oh, you're not smart enough, oh, you're not skinny enough, oh, you're not smart enough. Guess what? If you've trusted Jesus, you are one rescued at a great price. The God of all creation thought enough of you to send his only Son to die on the cross for your sins, to rescue you. You are one rescued at a great price. Let that be your primary identity. If you have not trusted him as your Savior, I would say to you, would you trust him today? The scripture, it describes your state. You're dead. You're far from him. You're alienated. You're under God's wrath. Destined for eternity apart from him when you die. In a place of eternal conscious punishment, the Bible calls hell. It's a terrible fate. It's a place where God's justice will be done. And it's directly connected to the cross. In John 19, 30, it says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What is finished? The wrath of God is finished. The Bible describes the wrath of God often as a cup to be poured out. When Jesus says it is finished, he means the cup has been fully emptied. It means that he drank it to the bottom. And friend, if you're here, you can cling to him for your rescue. Believe that he did this for you. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again from the grave so to prove that someday you will be resurrected with him. He ascended into heaven to show that there is going to be a heavenly seat for you there. So if you haven't trusted Jesus, you can do that simply by calling out to him in faith. That's what our text says. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. Say to him, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve alienation from God, but you stepped in, you put yourself between me and danger, and you died on the cross in my place, and I'm trusting you. And man, we would love to talk with you if that's you, or if you have questions about that. For those of us who have done that, how are you going to live this week? Are you going to live as one rescued at a great price? Are you going to believe that that is the most important thing about you? That is your primary identity, that the God of all creation loved you so much that he sent his only son to die? Or will you believe the lies that say, nah, you're worthless, you're defined by your mistakes, you're defined by what people say about you? Because when we get this identity thing right, this is what happens. We live in light of the rescue. We live into the good works that this God, who is so kind and so gracious, has prepared for us beforehand. Are you going to get up this week and think, oh, it's another week. I wish I didn't have to go to work, or I didn't have to go to school, or I didn't have to do the laundry? Or will you see those things as part of the good works that God has prepared? Part of the way that we are to honor him with our lives. Part of the way that we let the rescue that he has done mark our reality. See, there's this verse over in 1 Corinthians. I think it's pretty apt to this. Paul says, you are not your own. For you were bought with a price. And he says, so glorify God in your body. That means live into those good works that he has prepared. We are rescued by Jesus from alienation with God, from the wrath of God. That rescue should mark our reality. In the final scene of Saving Private Ryan, we turn once again to Ryan and his wife. He's an old man visiting the cemetery, the grave of Tom Hanks' character. And he turns to his wife with tears in his eyes. And he says to her, tell me I've led a good life. Tell me I've been a good man. What he's saying is, did I live as somebody who was rescued at a great price? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your son to die on the cross for us, to live a perfect life. Lord, and if we could meet him, we would be blown away by who he is, by his love, by his compassion, and his kindness, and his wisdom, and his strength. And yet he laid his life down for us. May we live in light of that rescue. May we live lives of thanksgiving. May we live lives of faith. May we live lives of hope. Help us to live lives that are grounded in that truth, that we are people rescued at the price of the eternal Son of God. Lord, may people see radiating out of us that truth and the implications of it wherever we go this week. Father, we pray this in his name. Amen.